The title of our message today is On Earth as It Is in Heaven. Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. And most of us here could quote it. If I asked you to quote it, you could quote the whole thing. You might stumble a couple times as you recall, but you'd eventually be able to get it. And I encourage you to pray that prayer. Not because I think there's anything mystical in it, that if you pray it 10 times, something magical will happen to you. But Jesus told us to pray this way because it hits every element. It hits every area we need to hit. And I think we ought to pray it, meaning it. When you pray the Lord's Prayer, one of the things that you're praying is that the millennial kingdom would come, that Jesus would develop and set up his kingdom here on the earth as it is in heaven. You might not have realized that. If you don't realize that, if now you're going, what part of that prayer is that? Then you may just be praying it like I prayed my prayer when I was a child, the now I lay me down to sleep prayer. Any of you guys pray that prayer when you were a kid? Let me see your hands. Come on, raise them. Okay, so you guys all, most of you guys prayed that prayer. So I prayed it at high speed. You guys do the same thing? And I could talk faster than anybody. So I prayed it real, now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord's soul to keep. If I pray, die before I wake, pray the Lord's soul to take. Pray the Lord's my soul to take. All right? So I needed some practice. I should have practiced before the service. I didn't realize for years that I was praying that I wouldn't die that night. That was my prayer. God, don't let me die. That's the now I lay me down to sleep prayer. Well, the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven, Jesus wants us to remember he's in heaven. We're not. Hallowed be thy name. Holy is your name. He's whole. He's complete. His name is awesome. Holy be is your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're praying that he would come and establish his kingdom on the earth. This chapter is the answer to all of those prayers of all of the saints that have prayed that prayer. He is going to establish his kingdom on this earth. For 1,000 years, there will be peace. That's probably the keystone marker of the millennial reign of Christ. Can you imagine a kingdom where Jesus rules and reigns in perfect truth and righteousness? There will be no judgment that is wrong. It will all be 100% correct. The Antichrist tried to rule and reign in peace, and he ended up with the Battle of Armageddon. Jesus had to interrupt the Battle of Armageddon, and listen to this, because if he didn't, no flesh would remain on the earth. I believe that men were going to destroy themselves. He waited as long as he possibly could until the very last second, and then he came back again and brought judgment that moment. Well, now he sets up his kingdom. We don't get all the details about the millennial kingdom here in Revelation 20. We get it talked about some. It's a time of peace all around the world. There have been periods in history where there's been some peace. The Pax Romana was a time of peace in Rome. There's also a Pax Britannica. There was a time of peace around Europe for a few decades, not even that long of a time. The Pax Romana was about 100 years that there was peace. Relative peace, by the way. It is all relative because there were skirmishes that happened during those times. But there will be 1,000-year reign of peace. And the Bible tells us that God's going to restore the world. The earth that we live in is a fallen earth. We have to make our living by the sweat of our brow, the Bible says. It's hard to make a living. I'm so surprised I didn't get an amen on that. It is hard to make a living. The kids, college kids will graduate, then they'll go out and work, and then they'll say to their mom and dad, I hate my job. And I like to say to my kids, that's why they call it work. It's you're not supposed to go. If it was fun, you would say, I'm going to fun at 8 o'clock today. But you don't say that. You say, I'm going to work at 8 o'clock today. But there is a day coming during this millennial kingdom reign of Christ where the earth will give up its fruit easily. We won't have to get it by the sweat of our brow, but the earth will give it all up easily. There will be no thorns and there will be no thistles. The fallen world will be restored. The Bible says that a child will lead the animal kingdom. The lion will lay down with the lamb. The wolf will lay down with the lamb. What a day that will be. I like what Skip Heitzik says. He says it's a day when children don't have to be afraid of snakes and snakes don't have to be afraid of children. That's a great point. It's a time when a person dies at 100 years old. Every once in a while, we hear of a person being living to be 100 years old. And when we see him on TV, we expect to see somebody, you can barely move anymore. There are 100. The Bible says during that time, when a person dies at 100, they will still be a child at 100 years old. In the antediluvian period, the pre-flood period, the Bible says men lived to be in their 900s. That was the lifespan of man. People today, scientists will say, that's ridiculous. I mean, people can't live to be 900. Until they start studying the human body and longevity, and now they're coming out with studies and say that sooner or later, they're going to have life on Earth be to 1,000 years. I don't think that'll be because of science. I think it will be because God will renew things. The reason we age today is because of the sun. The radiation from the sun, some of it shooting through this very building now, block your face. It is aging you, even at this second, even at this moment. The reason you look the way you look in the morning when you look in the mirror is because of the sun. It ages us. During the antediluvian period, there was a bank cloud that surrounded the whole earth. And the Bible says that there was no rain, but a mist came up and watered the ground. And so with those rays being blocked, it didn't do the damage that we have the sun doing to us today, and they probably lived longer. That's probably why they lived longer. That's at least one of my theories of why they lived longer. There may be more that's involved to it, but people are going to live longer. During this kingdom period, during the millennial kingdom reign of Christ, there's going to be different groups of people. Today we have man, we have people, we have demons, and we have angels. That's the world we live in today. In that day, there are going to be people. These are the Jewish people that survived the tribulation period. Remember, God took them to a place and hid them away. And then God sends out his angels to the four corners of the earth, gathers them together, and they will repopulate the earth. We also have tribulation saints who survived during that period, and they will repopulate the earth. So we have people who are living. We also have glorified saints, something we don't have today. We have yet to have saints glorified. At the rapture of the church, some bodies will be changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. Some will be caught out of the grave, and they will be glorified. This corruptible will put on incorruptible. This mortal will put on immortality, and we will have glorified saints. And the glorified saints will reign with Christ. And we will have angels, but we won't have Satan or demons. We'll talk more about that here in just a moment. Now, there's three different views, main views, on the millennial kingdom. I'm going to give them to you now, and I want to warn you, this is a little theological. So if you never wanted to go to seminary, then go ahead and go to sleep now. If you want to retain some of this information, then go ahead and take some notes, because it's good to have a general idea. It helps us understand why people do in Christianity and evangelicalism, why people do some of the things they do. It's because of the way they believe about the end of the world. I say we, and I realize that's most of us, we here in Calvary Chapel in general, we are pre-millennialists. Now that means we believe that there's a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ. And we believe that Christ is going to come back before that and establish his kingdom and then rule on a throne for 1,000 years. We believe that because of the approach that we take towards Scripture. We take it literal when we can. There's a basic rule of Scripture that says that if something is spoken of in a general kind of way, don't try to allegorize it. In other words, if you read that Jesus went and sat on a chair, it's just a chair. Don't allegorize it. Don't make it into something different. I'm not saying people don't, because they do. But the general rule is don't try to allegorize something spoken of in a general way. The Bible says, and they looked up and they saw clouds. Doesn't say anything weird about those clouds, just clouds. If it says that they looked up and they saw clouds and there was light emanating from the clouds and a voice spoke from the cloud, then that cloud speaks of something other than just clouds. It's an allegory. It's a metaphor. By the way, what's a metaphor? It's a place where cows eat. What's a meta? Metaphor? Okay, metaphor. Just to help you remember, that's probably not the dumbest joke I'm going to give you today, by the way. So, hold on. Sound guys love when I do this. Okay, I'm good now. It was hiding a little bit. Aaron right now is like, what? And by the way, they all have to edit that out now. Do more stuff like that. All right, just for them. All right, back to it now. Making the people who work at the church life more difficult. All right. So we believe in a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ because the Bible says that. And because we believe that, and we're not trying to allegorize it, we believe that he's going to rule and reign, that he's going to restore things, even as I just explained it. In fact, we are premillennial pre-tribulation. You have some who are premillennial post-tribulation, meaning that the rapture of the church will happen at the end of the tribulation period. There are people today who mock us for believing in a rapture, but every Christian believes in a rapture. We all believe that we are going to meet the Lord and be in the air. The Bible says that, and we will forever be with the Lord. And what's funny is those who mock it go, those Christians out there teaching the rapture, bunch of idiots believing Jesus is going to come back and take them up in the air. Hey, you're mocking yourself. You believe it's 7 years difference. That's all. I believe it happens here. You believe it happens here. And there's been all of human history. And you call me an idiot because I believe in it here and you believe in it there. The Bible says in the last days, men will arise and mock the return of Christ. It's even a sign of the last days that they mock the return of Jesus. We shouldn't be teaching that kind of stuff in church. We don't teach those kind of things in church. We talk about things that are more relevant. Listen, I don't think there's anything more relevant than the return of Christ. I think it is the most relevant thing that there can possibly be. So you and I, again, most of us, are premillennialists. We are pre-tribulation, premillennialists. We are so pre that we don't eat post-toasties. That's the second bad joke in the study today. Then there is postmillennialism teaches that Jesus is going to come back after 1,000 years of peace that's ushered in by the church. This begins to give us a basic understanding of why some evangelicals look at the world different than what we look at the world. We look at the world as being the light and the salt. We're to preach the gospel to every nation. We're called by God to go and live out there among the world that they can see Christ in us, the hope of glory. Someone who believes in postmillennialism believes that their job is to Christianize the world. Their job is to put Christians into political positions. Their job is to make things happen so that Christians are in charge in the United States, in Russia, in the European Union. The world is going to get better and better and better. That's what they believe. It will get better and better and better. It'll get more and more Christianized, and then there'll be 1,000 years of peace, and they'll hand off the kingdom to Jesus. Jesus will come back again, and we'll give him that kingdom. It's one of the reasons the church has become so political. Because their job is to politicize the world. Their job is to Christianize the world. We are not post-millennialists, and so we are not that involved in politics. I don't want to be. Is there anybody here who wants to be? Don't raise your hand. Is there anybody? I don't want to be. I don't want my job as a Christian to be going out there and politicizing things and be involved in that level. It's one of the reasons that you will find a lot of leaders, and I could name some of them now, Pat Robertson, others who are post-millennial, and they're so involved in those political issues. They're really involved in them because that's what they believe. They're acting on what they believe. And so we look at a lot of it and go, I don't want to be involved in that. I want to preach the gospel. I want to live for Christ. I want to see people saved. Here's the thing about post-millennialism. They believe that every day and every way the world's getting better and better and better, and that we're going to have 1,000 years of peace and Jesus is going to return. When I was in the Methodist church, they believed in post-millennialism, the church I went to, and I was told Jesus isn't coming back anytime soon because there's got to be 1,000 years of peace before Jesus can come back again. Do you in any way, shape, or form see things getting better and better and better and better? Jesus said things are going to get worse and worse, like birth pains upon a woman, ragings of the sea, famines, earthquake wars. We're going to get worse and worse and worse until he came back again. That's what I see happening in the world today, not things getting better and better and better and better. They allegorize some of the things that are in the passage in order to come to this. We literalize some of the things in the passage. From their perspective, us literalizing them is bad. They'll talk negatively about us. Well, these guys literalize all these passages that are allegories. We say it's bad for them. They allegorize these things that are literal. It's just the way you approach scripture that comes to these different views. There's a third view. Okay, you guys got the two views so far? I see some of you yawning. Stop yawning, all right? Hang in here for just a few more minutes, all right? Pinch yourself if you need to. Slap yourself. Slap the person next to you. You know how you go to services? It's like, tell the person next to you that you love. Tell five people around you that their life's good. I want you to slap five people around you. No, I'm just kidding. Don't start slapping people. I'm kidding. I'm joking. it's one of those days. Anyway, there's a third view. There's premillennialism, there's postmillennialism, and there's amillennialism. Amillennialism, the Catholic Church is amillennial. The Presbyterian Church is amillennial. Reformed theology is almost always amillennial. John MacArthur is Calvinistic, but he's not Reformed. He's not amillennial. He believes in a premillennial. He believes premillennial, pre-tribulation, but he's a Calvinist. Many of the Reformed Calvinists, like Acts 29 churches, like Mark Driscoll, like Matt Chandler, others that are a part of that, are Reformed, and they believe in amillennialism. Amillennialism is, it's really, it's not all, the reign of Christ is all happening now. When he died on the cross, he bound Satan, and Satan is bound now, and we're living in the kingdom. We shouldn't look forward to one in the future. We shouldn't wait for 1,000 years of peace. We're living in that now, and Jesus is just going to come back again. Now, I have a lot of problems with that. One pastor said, if Satan is bound right now, he's got a long chain. Then I say, if this is the tribulation period, if this is the millennial period, what a bummer. If this is the millennial kingdom and Christ is ruling and reigning, what a drag if this is it. We don't believe in amillennialism, although there may be a few of you in here that do. We don't believe in postmillennialism, although there might be a couple in here that do. We believe in premillennialism because we see that to fit best with what the scriptures say. All right, so now we're going to take a look at what Revelation chapter 20 says about it. It says just a few things about the kingdom reign. I wanted us to cover those things so we would have a good general idea as to why people do the things, why some evangelists, some evangelicals live differently than others do. Why some evangelicals take a different approach to things than others do. Why some evangelicals get upset at us for not being political. Every political season, I'll have people who will blame me for the wrong person getting voted in. I don't think I have anything to do with it. I don't think that the next politician, the next person to rule the United States is going to make much difference one way or another. That's me personally. I vote. I'm involved in the process. I believe it makes some difference, but I don't think that's the main difference. The main difference is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what I believe. All right, so we pick it up in verse 1. How long do I have? 16 minutes. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid a hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. This is telling us when Satan is bound. A great angel, tradition states that this is Michael, the archangel, comes down, grabs a hold of Satan and chains him up in the bottomless pit and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years is finished. So Satan is bound during this 1,000 years. It's another characteristic of the tribulation period. Right now, Satan is deceiving the nations. He will not be deceiving the nations then. I wonder if we believe anything. Satan's a deceiver. He's the father of lies. I wonder if we believe anything about the way Satan, any of the lies Satan has given. He is deceiving the nations. I wonder how much of that we believe. We have a tendency to believe our culture. You come from a culture, you have a tendency to believe certain things. You live in a certain time, you have a tendency to believe things for that time. I wonder what things we believe now that we believe because it's our culture, but people will not believe in 100 years because it's a different culture. It's not the truth. It's just something that our culture has a tendency to lean towards and to grab, and we end up being a product or believe things because of our culture. And I wonder how much of that is Satan. That's why it's good for us to take our values from the scriptures and not from the culture that is around us. Because the scriptures are true, cultures change. People 100 years ago had different values than what we have because they lived in a different culture than what we lived in. If we lived in that culture 100 years ago, we would have those values. Because we live in the culture that we're in today, we have the values of the culture that is around us. Frankie Schaefer wrote a great book on culture, by the way, if you want to study more about it. So he's bound for 1,000 years, but after these things, he must be released for a little while. And we ask, why? Why does Satan have to be released? So Satan is bound for 1,000 years, and then he lets him go. One pastor said, if you can tell me the first reason that God lets Satan go, I'll tell you the second reason God lets Satan go. Or I'll tell you the second time why God let him go. In other words, it's hard for us to even know why Satan is here. Why is there evil in the world? Why did God even allow Satan to terrorize the earth and deceive the nations? Why didn't God just lock him away right away? Satan was created an angel. There are three angels we know the names of: Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. Lucifer was good, and he suddenly decided that he could put his throne above God. He believed he was God. Someone said to me one time, you really think Satan was there with and thought he could be God? Look, I know people who think they're God. Yes, I think Satan thought he could be God. And Satan fell, and he took a third of the angels, the host, with him. And Satan began to deceive the world. And I think it's related to that God doesn't want us to be robots. God wants us to love him, but God doesn't want us to that to be the only choice. God gives us another choice that appeals to our flesh. God appeals to our spirit. Satan appeals to our flesh. And so we have to make a choice. Are we going to live for God, or are we going to live for our flesh? And there's something appealing about sin. There's joy in sin for a season. I don't think anybody would argue that point. Maybe some of you see sin better and it's not appealing to you. Maybe for some of you, certain sins aren't appealing, but other sins are appealing. There's a choice that we have to live with. And I think that God is showing us, this is what living for me is like, and this is what living for me is not like. And so he allows Satan to roam. Also, during the millennial kingdom of Christ for 1,000 years, there is no... People today believe that the culture around us creates problems. People are mass murderers because of the culture that we live in. That's what is taught by psychologists, psychiatrists, sociologists, that our environment creates who we are. That if we had a different environment, that we wouldn't have people shooting people. We wouldn't have people running over people with trucks. We wouldn't have people stabbing people. It's a world full of misogyny. It's a world full of xenophobia. It's a world full of culture that is racist. And all of this creates evil in man. But during the millennial period, there won't be any racism. During the millennial period, there won't be any xenophobia, which is the fear of someone who's different than you. During the tribulation period, there will be no misogyny, which is the treating women differently than you treat men, seeing men as a more superior place than women. There won't be any of that. And so then at the end of it, when Satan is released again, it comes out of a perfect culture, a perfect society ruled by Christ, and people still turn their back on him. It has nothing to do with our environment. It has to do with our hearts. It has to do with in us there is a wickedness. The Bible says that in us we have a sin nature. I wish when we were born again, the sin nature would be taken away, don't you? But it isn't. Instead, when you're born again, you are given, here's what Peter said, the divine nature. So the divine nature is given to you. You have God inside of you now. You are God's and God is you. You're God's child. You have the divine nature. And the spirit fights against the flesh and the flesh fights against the spirit. You have this battle taking place inside of you. Paul wrote about that in Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8. That's why you struggle the way you do. You want to serve God, but you want to serve the flesh. The very things you want to do, you don't do. And the very things you don't want to do, those are the things that you end up doing. The very same struggle Paul had, because there's this battle inside of us. And I think God gave us choices to help us understand. In verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, then judged the world, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for a witness of Jesus, for the word of God, who had not worshiped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands, and they lived and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. There are those who are going to reign with him. Jesus promised the disciples that they would sit upon thrones and rule angels. That's a weird thought, isn't it? Jesus promised, or the Bible promises the children of Israel that they're going to sit on thrones and rule, that David was going to sit on a throne and rule, that we're going to sit on thrones and rule, and the people who didn't take the mark of the beast are going to reign. Glorified saints are going to reign during the millennial period with Christ. That's the promise we've received. Then in verse 5, But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. At the rapture of the church, everybody who had died and been buried who were Christians, whether they were from the nation of Israel, whether they were born again, whether they were tribulation saints, well, I guess they couldn't be tribulation saints, but before that, then they are taken up into heaven, they are transformed. We receive our glorified bodies. That's why we're called glorified saints. It says this is the first resurrection. The first resurrection is the rapture of the church. Those who are in the earth will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air before us. Their souls will come back with Christ. Their bodies will be taken up and they will be reunited with them. What does that mean for those that have been burned or those whose ashes have been scattered? I don't know. God can do anything. God will take care of it. But that's the first resurrection. He goes on to say, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over the second, over such, the second death has no power. Those of you that are part of the rapture of the church and part of the resurrection, the first resurrection, before the tribulation period, you're blessed. Because the second death, and we'll talk about that as in a moment, has no power over you. But they shall be priests of God and Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Verse 7, now when the 1,000 years had expired, Satan was released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations. Once again, he gets back to the job of deceiving. He's released, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. In the table of nations, that's Genesis chapter 10, there's a table there that gives the population of the earth from the sons of Noah. It's an amazing document that actually linguistics can be stenciled over the top of it so that the languages of the world can be traced back to what you find in the table of nations. It is one of the ways in which we know that the scriptures are true. It helps us with the reliability of the Bible. Genesis chapter 10, the table of nations. It's a great study. But the people of Magog, Magog is the great-grandson of Noah, and they dwell in the area of Russia. Gog is a ruler. It's like Pharaoh. It's like a king. Gog is a title, not a name. And so those of Magog gather together to battle, whose number is of the sand of the sea. And they went upon the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. There is now a second battle of Gog and Magog. There's a first battle, probably prior to the tribulation period, maybe right in the beginning of the tribulation period. Theologians, scholars, argue about whether there is one battle of Gog and Magog or two battles of Gog and Magog. Some see this as the only battle. Others see two battles, one before and one after. I don't worry too much about it. I think there's probably two, but I'm not going to spend a lot of time arguing it. And could I get to heaven and find out that I'm wrong? Certainly. I'm quite sure there's a lot of things that I think about the scriptures that I'm going to get to heaven and go, nope, wasn't right about that, that people argue about. People will argue ad infinitum, ad nauseum about anything. I used to like to argue. I don't want to argue anymore. But there's a battle. They all are united, and Satan deceives the world. They come against Christ, and fire comes down from heaven and consumes them. Now the 1,000 years are done. Verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, and the beast and the false prophet are there, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's the worst thing ever said about hell. Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet are tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. The best thing that's ever said about hell is that it's a place of perishing. It's a place of destruction. There are many places the Bible says they will be thrown into hell and be destroyed. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God's not going to treat everybody the same in hell. Sometimes people say, I can't believe in a God who's going to torment people forever and ever in hell. Well, there's differences. Jesus said some will be beaten with few stripes and some will be beaten with many stripes. I've said this statement here over the past few weeks, and somebody told me here recently that I'm teaching annihilationism. I'm not. Annihilationism is that people are thrown into hell and they're eventually burned up. That everybody will just be burned up and go into non-existence. I don't believe that the Bible teaches annihilationism, but I'm not necessarily saying that no one is going to be annihilated in hell, that there aren't people who are just going to be destroyed in hell. I don't know. I don't think you know. I don't know. I don't think we know. But I know this, God's not going to treat your grandma who doesn't know the Lord and dies the same way he's going to treat the Antichrist. They're going to be treated differently. And that teaching that God's going to treat everybody the same throughout all of eternity has caused some to go, I just can't believe in a God who will do that. God will be fair, not just fair in the fact that he's going to torment people, but fair in the fact that he's not going to torment people beyond the evil things that they've done. Now, I don't have enough time to really develop this whole thing now. We'll do a study here pretty soon on hell. We'll find a place where we can really just talk about it and look at all the passages in the Bible so we'll get a good understanding at false ideas about hell. And the fact that everybody would be tormented the same as Satan, same as the Antichrist, everybody would be treated the same forever and ever is wrong. The idea that people are going to die and not suffer at all, those who don't know Christ, is wrong as well. So we'll cover both of those. In verse 11, it says, then I saw the great white throne, and he who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. This great white throne is the judgment seat of God. We ought to just pause and be silent for a second. This is in the scriptures where the judgment seat is revealed. Those of you who don't know Christ, who never meet him, will have to stand before this judgment seat. And it says, the heaven and the earth flee away from the face of the one who sits on it. God is so great, so awesome, so terrible that the world flees from him. It says, and there was found no place for them. That is, for those who were being judged, there wasn't anywhere they could go. They want to get away from there. They'd rather be anywhere but there. But where can they go? And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. This is all the people who ever lived, who lived without God, who rejected him. They're all of them that stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The books were opened. Somebody said to me one time, well, listen, some of the Bible says that God writes down your name in a book, and the other place it says he won't blot out your name out of a book. Well, which one is it? It says books. You moron. No, I didn't say that to him. I just wanted to. It says books. It doesn't say book. The books are opened, and there's different kinds of books, but everything's written down. Where are you going to hide from God's recording? You might be able to hide from the records of the IRS, but you can't hide from the records of God, and probably won't do a good job of hiding from the records of the IRS either. It says, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. It's all been recorded. It's all been written down. You will not be able to hide from it. I've had people say to me, you know, I'll just take God's judgment. I'm a pretty good person. I haven't murdered anybody. I give to the poor. I don't speed up when teenagers are in the crosswalk. I'm a good person. But God's not going to judge you on your best day. You might pick your best day and say, judge me on that, God. God's not going to judge you on your best day. God's going to judge you on your worst day. And who will be able to stand on your worst day before God? It's all written down. And you're judged by it. Each one according to his works, it says. Then in verse 14, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. Death and Hades, death is that moment you expire. You breathe out your last breath and your soul, your spirit separate from your body. Hades is the grave. Gehenna is a valley by Jerusalem, the valley of Gehenna. It's there today. In the day of Jesus, it was the place where they burned the trash. And they burned trash in Jerusalem day and night, and the smoke never went out, and the worm never died. Today, there's a park in it. If you go to Jerusalem, we'll drive by the Valley of Gehenna and say, you guys have heard of Gehenna? There it is. Jesus was using an example in these things. Death and Hades will be thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire was compared to Gehenna by Jesus. He wasn't saying that the lake of fire is Gehenna. He was saying that the lake of fire is like Gehenna. The fire goes on and never goes out, and the worm never dies. It says this is the second death. If you have part in the first resurrection, the second death can't hurt you. If you're one of those that is resurrected 1,000 years later, after the 1,000-year tribulation period, then you will face the second death. And everyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20, verse 15, is one of the most ominous passages in all of the pages of Scripture. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It helps us to understand what our cause is and what our call is. You and I are God's voice in the midst of a world that is perishing. You and I are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We have the keys to the kingdom. And we get so caught up in living our own lives and trying to be comfortable and getting things for ourselves that we forget what God's doing. We forget who we are. We forget that you're a child of God. Every so often to my kids, I would say, Furrows don't act that way. Doesn't matter that Furrows came from a humble beginning over in Iowa somewhere as farmers. I don't know how Furrows act, actually. I don't know a lot of my relatives. But I would tell my kids, Furrows don't act that way. We're Furrows. We don't act that way. You are children of God. Don't act that way. Be who you are. Be who you are. You are a child of God. You are not a child of this world. You are not to be living for your own desires, to fulfill your own way, but to be living for Him. God came to give you life and life more abundantly. God wants good for you. God wants to bless you. The Bible says all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. God loves you. He wants good for you. But God's got a call for you. God's got a purpose for you. There's a reason He blesses you. There's a reason He works in your life, because there's people around you that only you can reach. The end of those people. I can't answer for people I can never influence. But will I have to answer for those around me that I have been given to influence and I don't influence them? You don't have to answer for the people I influence. I don't have to answer for the people Billy Graham influenced. I just have to answer for the people I influence. You just have to answer for the people you influence. Live your life for Christ in such a way that when men see your good works, they glorify your Father who is in heaven. They are drawn to Him. Be who you are. You're a child of God. You've been called by Him. Be who you are. Live your life worthy of the calling that you have received, Paul said. What a powerful statement. Now, I know this is shocking, but I'm late. So stand with me, would you? Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for Your word. It is so rich and so powerful and so deep. We pray that Your Holy Spirit would help us, that we would be the men and women You want us to be, that we would be who we are. Thank You that You've given us life more abundant. Thank You that You have given us the promised land. Help us to go in and walk where we're supposed to, tread where it makes a difference. And Lord, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would help us, that we might live effectively in front of those around us, because You desire all to be saved. Because when we snatch a soul from hell, we save a person. We thank You that we can do that because we're filled by Your Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.